Revelation chapter 16, this is the seven bowl judgments. Remember, at this point, God has sent everybody out of his bedroom, out of his throne room. He's banished everybody from his presence. He's very alone in this. I believe there's a couple of things. You know, first of all, it's the picture of that high priest, right, going into that inner sanctum, offering the sins for the nation, you know, the lamb that was slaughtered and sprinkled. Certainly we see a picture of that. And this isn't theological at all. This is just me. But I also think, you know, Dad in heaven doesn't want to be seen like this. Doesn't want to be seen like this. This isn't his heart. This is just his justice that has to be served. So Revelation chapter 16, let's read the whole chapter and go through it. Verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And a fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Okay, that is the final judgment of God described in one chapter, chapter 16. I'm certainly glad the whole Bible doesn't speak like this, doesn't talk like this, but the majority of the Bible, if you've ever read it, you know, really does emphasize his love, doesn't it? His grace, his mercy. But this is a reality. The judgment of God is the reality of the world that we live in. Some of you may be familiar with the plagues of Egypt. Okay, there were 10 of them, right? Plagues of Egypt. And you guys may know, if you've ever studied the book of Exodus, those plagues were not arbitrary. They weren't just random things God did as the creator. They spoke very specifically to the worship system of Egypt. Did you know that? Believe it or not, Egypt worshipped, you know, the fly. Egypt worshipped the frog. Egypt worshipped these things, the sun, right? And God uses the very things that Egypt worshipped, denying the creator, He used those very things to be, you know, the judgments of Egypt, the plagues of Egypt. First of all, what's the principle in that? Let's talk about that. There are, in God's word, you probably are aware of this, there's a whole list of thou shalt nots, right? There's a whole list of things that God said, those are immoral, they're morally wrong, and they're offensive to me, and they will destroy you. Please stay away from this, 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 and this. That was true, man. It's not God's will that we are obsessed and focused only on the thou shalt nots. What kind of life is that, right? What kind of life is just consumed with the rules and you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see, hands touch, nose smell, tongue taste. What kind of life is that? It's bondage, truthfully. It's absolute bondage. I do believe God would have us live a life of the thou shalt. What are we supposed to be doing on earth? To consume ourselves with our purpose, right? Why did God breathe life into you? That's between you and him, right? What did he gift you to do? And to fill your plate, as we say, with doing for God, for his cause, for his kingdom, in service to others. I'm a firm believer, man, if you give your whole heart and soul to your purpose, you ain't going to have time for the thou shalt nots. Even learning good grammar, you won't have time for that either, right? Too much at stake. So please hear that, guys. But that does not deny the fact or ignore the fact that there are things that God says, don't do that. And guess what? It is the very things that we do in defiance to God. They're, lo and behold, the very things that are destroying the human race. Isn't that amazing? Can we please at least submit to the fact that God knew what he was talking about? God knew what he was talking about when he said, avoid that. Don't do it that way. But yet we're so smart as a human race, and we're so sure we don't need him, we give ourselves to it anyway. And so this is, you know, Revelation chapter 16 is the climax of all of that defiance. Not God's heart, right? His will is not one should perish, but this is the group of people that said, absolutely never, you're not going to get me to bow, you'll never make a saint of me. It's that crowd that is receiving the judgment of God. Again, alone. He's alone in his throne room when he does this. I am determined to believe God does all this through wet eyes. Determined to believe that. And a broken heart. Let's look at the specifics. The first angel in the first, you know, my old English Bible says vial. It's probably more like a bowl. The idea is it's a container that's been filled up and then it has to be poured out. And we talked about that last week. But the first angel, it says in verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his vial, notice, upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. I won't do this every plague or every, you know, bold judgment that we look at. But you got to see this at least in the beginning and then assume that this is true throughout the chapter. You know, the other trumpet judgments, the other judgments that we've seen in God's word, notice they always happened in degrees, right? God would pour out a judgment on the earth and a fraction of the population would be affected, or a fraction of the rivers and fountains would be affected. Please notice that that is not the case anymore, right? As God pours out these judgments, it is very much all-inclusive, okay? Every single person that has received the mark, every single person that was guilty of idolatry in the highest degree by worshiping this image of the beast, all of them are affected by this act of judgment. And it is manifested in these horrible, you know, boils or sores. There's a lot there, guys. I think there's a lot there by way of the statement God is making. And he's not vindictive, he's right, he's just. Being vindictive is not the same as being just. This is a restitution that the world has long since owed God. Sadly, they didn't allow that restitution to be paid on the Lamb of God, right? He paid all the restitution necessary, but many people never went to court and slid it across the counter, right? They never received the payment on their behalf, and therefore, it's time for that. It's absolutely time for that. It's interesting to me, the first thing that God deals with in this final act of judgment, this one last sweep of judgment, he deals with something that is connected to the human body. There are some scholars and some prophecy buffs that would like to suggest the mark itself, whether it's a tattoo or something that was inserted under the skin, that there is, as time went on, this global, like, allergic reaction. I mean, that's a kind of a common view. I personally think that takes away from the obvious supernatural judgment that this is. I feel like if it was an allergic reaction, they'd be cussing out the Antichrist. You made me icky and sticky and itchy. But they're not, right? They're blaspheming God. So I don't personally buy into the fact that this is a global allergic reaction, bad ink, right? I think it's an obvious act of judgment. But the human body, isn't that interesting? Like Egypt, I think God is dealing with something that is in the worship and idolatrous category. The human body, unfortunately, the human body, made in the image of God, something precious, has been viewed for 6,000 years by men as a canvas to paint whatever perverted and ugly painting in their minds they want to paint, right? It's a canvas that I'm going to create whatever I want on that canvas in this sick, perverted mind. And it's a painting that they're too shameful to put out in the open. But that is what the human body has become, a cheap canvas to create whatever I want to in here on. And it's very interesting to me that the first thing God does, very globally, is mar the canvas. That there is nothing from this point forward that's attractive about the human body. It is a odorous and vile thing. And that is very difficult, but please understand the statement from the Creator that's being said. Is this the thing that was more important to you than me? Is this the thing that you traded my love for? A physical body, a canvas. And I think the Lord is making a very loud statement as I consider these things. I think we have something in common with Egypt here. We have literally worshiped the human body. And that goes for both genders, truthfully. God is making a statement. The second, vial, the second bowl judgment that is poured out here is an attack or a judgment on the sea. Let's read it again together. In verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, literally the blood of a corpse, separate, distinct from living blood. Again, there is an odor that is associated with this, and every living soul died in the sea. The awe and the worship of the sea for 6,000 years. Once again, the sea. One of the things the sea has been to so many people, it is a vast expanse between what I'm ashamed of and what I'm moving towards. That's the truth. The sea has been an escape route for many sinful people in many sinful situations. I left her for her, and I take the new one, and I cross the sea. And that is, there's a language in the scriptures about using the sea to escape shame and guilt. But what's the problem with that, guys? As we try to, travel a big expanse and get away from what we're ashamed of, guess what? The biggest issue is the heart in our chest. It's not the sea at all. You can't distance yourself from your own personal guilt and shame. You can't. Now, there's some old folk songs, traditional songs that speak of the sea being used to distance a gap. I don't know if you guys know the old Irish song, The House Carpenter. I share that song with my sons because I want them to understand, what adultery is all about and how hurtful it is. And, you might think that's a horrible song to share with kids. I passionately disagree. But the sea and how it has been used traditionally to distance. And the Lord brings judgment, and everything associated with the sea is wiped out. Not a fraction, but the whole thing in its entirety. The sea affected all salt water. We're told here in the third angel judgment, or the third bowl judgment, verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water. So now all fresh water, not a fraction, but all of fresh water is affected. And they became blood. Again, I'd like to thrust your minds back for just a second into Matthew chapter 24. Jesus made statements in Matthew 24 about, I believe, this very scenario. I really do. Jesus said something that if he didn't return, if he didn't bring this whole time of judgment to an abrupt end, no flesh would be saved. I'd like you just to consider if all the freshwater natural catches in the world were contaminated by blood. Is it legitimately blood? Some people are actually in desperation forced to consume this stuff. But I'd like you to consider how quickly that would endanger the entire population. Taking a survival class, right? Some of us are taking a survival class on Fridays. You got the rule of threes, right? You can do 3 minutes without air. You can do 3 days without water. You can do 3 weeks in a survival situation without food. But 3 days without water is not a lot of time. You understand that? And God is everything we're taking for granted on earth. That's the idea. Everything for thousands of years the human race has just took for granted, God is removing. That basic necessity, I thought you didn't need me. This is what life would look like if I wasn't involved. You understand? The delicate balance that makes life possible on earth, we owe to our Creator. And God is systematically removing all the things that we take for granted. That's the idea of these acts of judgment. Are you guys familiar with the anthropic principle? It's really fascinating. If you like the Bible, you like to study, I would strongly recommend, I know I've said it before, watch the documentary Privileged Planet. It focuses on the anthropic principle. And that's just this, guys. The more we discover, the more we investigate, the more good science we have, we realize the whole universe seems to be created, designed with human benefit in mind. The intricate balance all benefits one group more than any other, and it's the human race. And there's this unbelievable, delicate balance that makes life possible. Liquid water, just the right heat. I was really tired a couple of weeks ago and I couldn't spit it out, but the Goldilocks zone, just so you know, I remember that massive word, zone, right? But the earth is in just this really, really narrow path, right, as it orbits the sun, and just a little to the left, a little to the right, none of this, what we call life, is possible. Liquid water is not possible. You understand? So God is removing things in this act of judgment that we really do take for granted. And so the fresh water supply has been globally contaminated. Okay, it's that judgment, which is such a necessity, water, that causes some commentary. He doesn't just go right to the third bold judgment. Let's pick up in verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say. That is a really interesting phrase. It's even more so in the Greek. It really seems to imply that there is one angel who's been assigned by God the jurisdiction of water. I don't pretend to understand that. But I do see in the scriptures angels assigned to people. I do see angels in the scriptures that seem to be assigned to nations, to guard nations. Is it beyond that? Are there angels that are assigned, certain natural things? I don't know. But this angel is literally referred to as the angel of the waters. Is his job just to guard, seamen and, whatever, the life on the sea? I have no idea. I would be lying to make a suggestion. But that's what the scriptures certainly speak of. The angel of the water says, look, thou art righteous, O Lord. Speaks of God in an eternal sense. You are presently, you were past tense, and you shall be future. God is different than us. He is eternal. He's always existed. He's definitely present today, and he always will exist. That's the idea. But notice this angel is praising God for his righteousness. He doesn't see this act of judgment in any way, shape, or form as an evil act. Do you see that? He doesn't see this act of judgment in any way compromising to the righteousness of God. He says, it's right that you do this, God. It's not pleasant. There's no party. There's no celebration. But it is right that you do this, God. Why? Because God isn't just compassionate and merciful, he is also holy and just. That attribute has got to be drawn out here, okay? It's right that you do this. Just like we expect human justice, to a greater degree, there is eternal justice. And that's what's being described here. So again, thou art righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because thou hast judged. The idea is in this manner. because you've judged like this. It just speaks of your righteousness. It just speaks of how right this is. He heard another. Yeah, the idea is voice. I think the emphasis in the Greek, the subject, isn't an angel, but a voice. I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, like the one that just spoke before me, I'd like to put my two cents in. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Literally, that word can be translated justice. True and righteous is your justice. Interesting, guys. I won't make much of this, but I'll certainly suggest it. There are some that say the altar spoke itself, that there is a personification here with the altar. And if that's the case, I don't think it's a legitimate voice. I think it's the statement that comes from the altar, if indeed that's what's being described there. And many, you know, Greek scholars would suggest that's what the Bible said. It's not an angel behind the altar, but the altar itself says something. Well, the altar, we understand the altar ultimately is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? The cross of Jesus Christ is the altar of God, and it makes a statement, right? It makes a statement of how true and how righteous the justice of God is. It's based on truth. The idea is, guys, you can't hide anything from God. He sees all of the facts. That's what we mean by true as it relates to justice. You can't tuck something in the shadows. God sees plainly. He doesn't need a jury. He doesn't need a defense attorney or a prosecuting attorney. He doesn't need your testimony. He sees the perfect, true picture, and he brings justice accordingly. That's the idea. Amazing. Guys, in verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Okay? We see the human body, judged. We see the sea judged. We see all fresh water judged and affected. And now we see the sun. These are things we take for granted. Would you agree with that, guys? You take the sun for granted? I do. I just assume, man, when I get up in the morning, either it just happened before I got up or it's about to happen, right? But I take it for granted, and I assume, like you do, it's going to go down. I, like you, look at daylight and think, okay, I just have this little window of time to be the most productive I can be today. Once that sun goes down, you start thinking about the next day, right? But we take that for granted. We really do. Well, this final swoop, this final wave of God's judgment, he is dealing with that very, assumption that we take the sun for granted. It's interesting. The judgment falls on the sun, and men are scorched with fire. I really hate to admit it, but it does seem like Al Gore is right. Right? There it is. Everything's going to get really hot. We're moving to a real big heat death. That was supposed to be a lot more funny than the response. But again, I know what we're working with. scholars, scientists, Bible guys, Bible geeks, they suggest maybe this massive supernova that the sun, like we've seen other stars, does this big intense flare up and then burns out, and that's a very real possibility. Is that what happens when this bold judgment hits our sun? We've enjoyed some 6,000 years of consistency among our sun, right? It burns off matter, but not so much that we would notice, right? Not really. Although right this time of year, we might disagree with that. But will the sun experience this massive supernova where it flares up and in that process of flaring up and intensifying, scorch all of humanity and then quickly dry out or burn out? Very real possibility. But the sun is affected by God, and the sun scorches all men on earth. Imagine it. If you've had a sunburn and how uncomfortable that is, you probably know. There was a time I lived in Virginia. Those details don't really matter, but there was a time I was living in Virginia, and I remember working at Chesapeake Bay packing scallops all day long. I came home to my apartment, Willoughby Beach, in Norfolk, Virginia, and that little lady was gone. She wasn't there in the apartment. So I crossed the road, and I went down onto Willoughby Beach, and I'm kind of looking, for this real pretty girl that I was, fond of, Lisa Dudley, Lisa Murphy at the time. And I found her, and I kind of just whatever, sat alongside her. And I remember in that warm Virginia sun and in that warm Virginia sand, I remember I fell asleep, kind of facing, you know, face first in the sand. I was a hero back then. 20 minutes I fell asleep. That's no joke. 20 minutes, man, with a pair of shorts on. I got no business wearing shorts. I lost my love for them at that occasion, I think. And I'm not kidding you. I was burned so badly. I couldn't walk. I actually couldn't walk well. I walked with a limp for, you know, a couple of weeks after that, I feel like. It was bad. So if you've ever had a really, really bad sunburn, if you're really, really white like me, you know what this is like. But just the description here of men being scorched by the sun and it being an obvious act of judgment. Fascinating to me, guys, as this scorch takes place and all men were scorched with a great heat, you would think, right? You would think under those horrible circumstances. Now, picture this. This is compiling. Don't look at this as the sores came and then they healed up. That's different, too. There is no time gap between these, like we've seen previous judgments. They still have the sores. They haven't, now they're extremely dehydrated, right? And then on top of sores and dehydration, now the sun intensifies so bad, it's burning the human race. So at this point, these people don't melt in humility and repentance. It hardens them. And what you see here is men pointing to God and blaspheming his name, you know, speaking curses to God, you know, condemning him and speaking in a vile and profane way to God. Now, as hard as that is to hear, and it is, to me, that's heartbreaking. You, like me, I'm sure, scratch your head and say, what would it take? But let's learn something from this, guys. Let's learn something from this as it relates to our community. Do you guys know that as you read in the scriptures, there's actually not one time where judgment produces repentance? Did you know that? Judgment, punishment does not produce repentance. It doesn't. The only thing that you see effectively convert and produce a yieldedness to God or repentance is grace and mercy. I don't think that's at all God's intention at this point. This isn't, I'm going to turn the heat up one last time and hope someone repents. I think that's already been sifted out at this point. I really do. I really do. I think this judgment is just that. It is judgment. It's not with the intention to produce any repentance. I think the church of 2018 here in America needs to hear a healthy dose of that. Sometimes we think we can punish somebody into living for God, right? We think we can scream real loud and punish and speak in a condemning manner and maybe judge somebody into repentance. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time that they have to hit rock bottom. Actually, that's never the case. Hitting rock bottom has never produced one convert for Jesus Christ. In fact, the bottom is extremely elusive. Would you not agree? You people you love get to what you thought was the bottom, and that was 10 or 15 years ago. And they rented a jackhammer from Whitney's tool shed, and they're creating a new bottom. Isn't that true? We certainly believe in somebody coming to a crisis point and crying out to God, but they will only change their mind, they will only repent when they are what? When they are confronted with the amazing grace and mercy of God. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Here's what the scriptures say, guys. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That's not the heart behind this. This is to judge. Don't even confuse judgment with chastisement. Chastisement or correction through punishment. I believe in that. I'm a dad. I got kids. I promise you, we don't just walk through our house with a grace wand and say, don't worry about it. No, that's not. Correction is very necessary, okay? And the scriptures say, if you're chastised, if you're corrected and punished, it's only because God loves you. I absolutely understand the benefit of discipline. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I'm talking about a converted heart, right? A true converted heart has to be something that responds to grace. Let's remember that, guys, as we reach out. You know, that Friday, this past Friday, going to Lubeck and trying to plead with a man to let go of his God that is literally killing him. So sad to see, man. So sad to see this guy clinging on to this thing like a rat in a cage. You know what I mean? And to plead with him, listen, this is going to kill you. You've got to take our hand. We'd love to help. That whole speech that I'm sure you guys are so familiar with here in Down East Maine. And to have that guy stiffen up and say, I'm not ready. It's not going to happen. And that is what it is. I would agree with that. If you're not ready, my hands are tied, right? Your hands are tied. But then to see people that love, and I don't question that, try to bring in a different approach and try to demean and shame and go that route. All you see in that case is somebody stiffen up all the more and they white knuckle and they cross. I don't ever see punishment and judgment result in a converted heart. I think it's important that we understand that. I don't believe that is the driving force behind any of this. But it is judgment. Now let's take a look at this a little further. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. A refusal to change. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon, this is interesting, the seat of the beast. Okay? And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This might sound really familiar to you. In fact, many of these plagues might sound familiar to you, right? The sun was, again, a major focal point of Egyptian worship. Ra, their chief deity, was the sun god. God deals with the sun in this plague. He does the same thing here. He deals with the sun, attacks it, and then you see the very next plague, just darkness. This supernatural, so it seems, darkness sweeps over the land. What was the target, or what took the brunt of this particular judgment? It says the seat or the throne of the beast. Oh, we love our governments here in America. We love our world rulers and our world powers. And we are definitely guilty as a human race of over-exalting man, right? And God is dealing with that in this final act of judgment. And so this particular judgment is directed specifically at the throne of the well-loved and the notorious and the everybody's favorite world leader. We know him as the beast or the Antichrist. It's interesting, you know, this morning we're, in our devotions, we've been going through the book of Joshua, talking about aspects of leadership, which has been a fun study. And in the book of Joshua, you know, God instructs Joshua after the crossing of the Jordan River to go back into the Jordan River and take 12 men and take a stone, big enough stone to carry on your shoulder, carry it with you all the way to camp and set it up where you lodged that first night after the crossing of the Jordan River. And we don't have to wonder why. God said that will be a memorial for you for all of your generations. Every time you come near this area, your little kids are going to be pulling on your sleeve. Dad, what's up with the 12 big rocks right here that make a circle? That's your cue, Dad. Interesting. That's your cue, Dad. You tell that kid about God's faithfulness. And it's really interesting. God makes sure, this is what I want you to say when your kid asks. The Lord God Almighty did this, did that. He was faithful. There's not one mention of Joshua in that whole, this is what you say, Dad. There's not one mention of Moses or George Washington or Benjamin Franklin or Aaron Dudley or Billy Graham. Isn't that interesting? Not that I'm putting myself in line with any of them. You get the point. My point is, really, that wasn't my intention. My point is, when God said, Dads, when kids are asking about our history, our heritage, make sure I'm the one getting credit for it. Isn't that interesting? Because we do have a very dangerous tendency to idolize and over-exalt the humans involved. The humans were just vessels, right? Praise God for their willingness. Praise God that they were willing to leave the comforts of home and make themselves available for God's use. Great. But we got to make sure we give credit to where credit is due. And I really do believe God is making a statement here by striking the authority, the influence, the throne of the Antichrist. I don't know if you have a political hero in the big scene today. I don't. It's just varying degrees of embarrassing, as far as I'm concerned. Varying degrees of bad. But I long for with all my heart, man, the Prince of Peace to show up and fix this big mess. Long for it. My political party has always been a theocrat, right? I want a theocracy, desperately. Where a benevolent dictator runs the world again. What an awesome government that'll be. God deals with this. He brings this darkness over the entire world. It's interesting, guys, because this darkness seems to be supernatural. It's probably closer to the darkness that existed before the sun was created back in Genesis chapter 1. Very interesting word, very interesting judgment. God removes light. What is light? It's his presence. It's his truth. It's God speaking into this existence. You don't want me, God says. You're not interested in me, my conviction, my revelation. It seems he removes light, not just physical light. But I believe God allows, at this point, truth to just be ripped out of the equation. What would life be like without truth? There's some clowns that live on college campuses. You know, love them and try to help them. They don't actually think there's such a thing as absolute truth. Don't you feel bad for those kids? When you flush, you expect it to go down, right? Absolutely, every time. I mean, how do you do life without the belief of an absolute truth? But there are credentialed students and credentialed PhDs and professors that are teaching that truth is relative. And God says, okay, if that's your position, I'm going to let you do life without any truth, without any light. See what that's like. And it is an act of judgment. We asked for this too. We absolutely asked for this. What do they do in this darkness? Notice they're gnawing their tongues for pain. That's because of the sores. That's because, again, all these things are compiling. It says they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And still, they repented not of their deeds. Sad. Okay? Let's look at these last two plagues, and we'll spend some time and pray. It says the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Very interesting. And the water thereof was dried up. This massive river has always been to the Romans, to the Greeks, to all the world-dominating empires that existed in the West before America, obviously. That river Euphrates has always been a very natural barricade, right, for an easy invasion of the East. How do you cross that thing without, you know, it jamming you up and slowing you down? So they've depended on that river. It's really interesting. God, this is an act of his sovereignty. He dries up that river. For what purpose? Well, God is drawing all nations to a little valley, not so little. It's called the Valley of Megiddo, or, you know, as my English version, Armageddon, which we'll talk a lot about in Revelation chapter 19. But that's what's going on, guys. Now China, Japan, India, they have this free route, easy traveling route down the river Euphrates to come all the way to Israel and gather in that very famous battleground. By the way, over 200 battles have been fought in this valley. We're about to see it here in about three or four days from now, many of us. That very valley, God is going to gather all the nations of the earth for one last battle. And that's what's being described here, okay? So your Euphrates River is dried up. It's made a way for those in the east. In verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Okay, that ought to thrust our minds back to the plagues of Israel. Or excuse me, the plagues of Egypt. Again, that unholy trio is mentioned, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. There are these devils that are tormenting, manipulating the scene. We're told in verse 14 clearly they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle, notice, of the great day of God Almighty. We know the victor, guys. If that battle is referred to as the great day of God Almighty, not the great day of the Antichrist, we already know the victor, okay? This is just a scene that must play out, but there is no contest, okay? I think we need to know that. And then this interesting phrase, behold, I come as a thief. Maybe you put the thief phrase, a thief statement, in the rapture category. I don't believe that's good hermeneutics. I don't believe that's good interpretation. But the thief is always referred to as the wrath of God coming unannounced, the wrath of God coming very abruptly and quickly. Remember, Paul said in Thessalonians, we don't exist in darkness. You don't live in darkness where the thief is going to come and surprise you. You, Paul said, the church, exists in the light. The thief is not going to come and take you by surprise. The thief is language that always refers to as the wrath of God. I don't believe the rapture is ever in view when you hear that phrase. I think this is more verification of that. It doesn't mean I don't believe in an imminent return. It doesn't mean I believe that the rapture is imminent. I don't believe this phrase has anything to do with the rapture. Just for clarity. Interesting. But there it is. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, I know not everybody agrees with this, guys. God is not soliciting repentance anymore. He's judging all the inhabitants of earth that are in defiance against him. However, I do believe there are people on the earth that have already repented, that already are convinced that God... I still think there's people on earth that have not received the mark. And if you don't believe that, then let me ask you this question. Who inhabits the millennial kingdom? This isn't when God destroys the earth. The end of this tribulation period is not when God destroys the earth. He shows back up and fixes this earth. But there are people that go on into the millennial kingdom, that 1,000 year. Then remember, Satan is released again after that. Then God destroys the earth, makes a new heaven, makes a new earth. I still think there's people on earth that are yielded to God. I do. I personally believe that. And I think if you disagree, then the only other position that you take, there are rebels, people that defy God, that God just doesn't judge and allows them to go on and exist. That's an interesting topic. But there it is. God does say, blessed are all of those that watch and keep his garments, right? A garment speaks of our moral state more than what we're clothed in. Lest he walk naked. Again, we should be thinking about Adam and Eve and the shame of sin. That's what's in view. Verse 16, we'll wrap this up. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Har. Har is mountain, Megiddo, and it's translated not the best, Armageddon. Okay, the mountain of Megiddo is that city, Megiddo, that sits up and looks over the Jezreel Valley. Pretty awesome place. By the way, it's a kind of a mysterious place as it relates to Israel. Was it the first year that we went to Israel? To look out over the Jezreel Valley and see these, you know, F-16 fighting falcons. You know, I always wanted to be a pilot as a kid, and that's always been my favorite jet because of its maneuverability and awesome weaponry. I read that out of Britannica, right? And its awesome chaff dispenser that was created by an Irishman. But anyway, the F-16, and you see these Israeli jets flying, I mean, just over the ground. I mean, like feet over the ground across that Jezreel Valley. And all of a sudden, they just disappear. And you're like, what in the world? It was the most bizarre thing you've ever seen. Until you realize there are, in Israel, these underground runways where jets can just literally fly into the ground. And where'd they go? They're the most amazing people on the earth as far as their genius and their strategies. But an interesting place where that last battle scene is going to go down. That's what's being described. We'll study that in detail in chapter 19. Okay, verse 17, last bowl judgment. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Okay, the earth has been affected, the sun, the water has been affected, the seat of power has been affected, human authority, and now we see the air, the prince of the power of the air is the next target and the final target. This bowl judgment is poured into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. Who's the only one that's in there? God. From the throne saying, notice, it is done. Now, there's a lot of cool commentary that want to compare that statement with what Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. But the truth is, it's not at all the same statement. Interesting studies, it isn't the same thing. This, it is done, you know what this is actually saying? It is the exact same phrase that would be in Hebrew, let there be. It's the same phrase that God used when he created light, when he created the sun, when he created water. The idea, guys, is with the same authority God used to create it all in that final act of judgment, the very same phrase he's using to judge it all. It speaks of his final and obvious authority. It is done is literally let there be judgment in this case, an end of all things. Very interesting phrase. I'd encourage you to study it. Let me just read and then we'll expound on this a little bit next week. Babylon comes up, and we'll make that our focus. But let me just read, and we'll close. It says there's voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. You can't put this anywhere in history, this earthquake. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the city, the great city, was divided into three parts. We'll focus on that next week. The cities of the nations fell. God deals with all cities and their immorality. God bless a country boy. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We will focus on Babylon next week. What is this last city, this last day's city, Babylon? It says the islands fled away, because all an island is, as you know, is an underwater mountain that peaks the surface. All the mountains were gone. That's to the degree this earthquake took place. And then the final statement describes 100-pound hailstones that are colliding with the human race. Going all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, right? The capital punishment, God's punishment for blasphemy was stoned. You're stoned to death if you are guilty of blasphemy. And this blaspheming human race, the very last thing God does is he stones the human race with 90-pound hailstones. I believe very consistent with his law and with his word. That's a hard place to end off on, I realize. But I hope mingled in that you heard of the goodness and the grace of God, because it sure is important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, as difficult as this is to fathom and to think about, even that is proof of your goodness. Lord, the fact that we have something to measure judgment and righteous and evil and good is because you have been involved in our life. Well, that's why we can even judge and evaluate what we just read, because there is a standard. There is a perfect standard. And our Lord, may all of what we just read bring us back to an acknowledgement of you, Lord. We do have a chance right now to surrender and to repent and to yield. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never asked you to forgive them, they've never repented, they're guilty of blaspheming, Lord, help them to take advantage of this age of grace where you are inviting whosoever will to follow you and to follow you out in the deep even. Thank you so much for the way you've been speaking. Lord, bless the day. Bless all these people with an awesome time with their families today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer or need prayer, there'll be elders standing up around the room. So take advantage of that. God bless you.
Got any suggestions for people like for houses to rent, stuff like that?
Say that again.
Like for a house to rent.
Your mic's not on.
Okay, thank you.